Hello, welcome to St. Peter's at the Pod, the monthly podcast from St. Peter's at the Cross, a pioneering church community in the city of Chester in the United Kingdom. It's hosted by me, Michael Layden.
And me, Jonathan Phillips. Along with the occasional guest, each month we'll get together to reflect on mission, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, art and creativity. We'll share great resources to fuel your faith and give you the chance to ask us and our guests anything you like. So why not put the kettle on, take a load off, and join us on the journey of faith.
Well, hello, 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 and welcome to another edition of St. Peter's at the Pod. This is the July broadcast for the year 2020. My name is Michael Layden. I'm one of the hosts. I'm joined by my esteemed, brilliant, debonair, desperately in need of a lockdown haircut colleague, Jonathan Phillips.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Yes. And I may also comment on how nice your hair is looking today. I'm particularly trim, I might add. I have gone for the more au naturel look, to be honest. So thank you for the welcome.
It's a pleasure. Just to be clear for those who are listening, it's only his hair that's gone au naturel. Everything else is where it should be and appropriately covered.
Well, I'm not wearing my collar, so you know.
It's gone downhill already, folks. Already. What are we doing? And we've got a guest today as well. How inappropriate. But it's thrilling to have Andy Glover with us today. And John is going to interview and introduce Andy in a bit more detail in a minute. But an absolute legend in Chester and as a church leader, as a colleague, as a leader of leaders. So, Andy, we're so grateful that you can be with us. Thank you. Our theme for today, as it has been with our last episode with Chris Lane, is thinking about church and being church and imagining church, and particularly as we're emerging from lockdown and we're thinking about our future. So that's the realm we're in today. That's the conversation we're having. And as we always do, we'll be batting some things around between us, some ideas, a bit of an interview from John with Andy. And we invite you too to join in with that. You know our regular slot, Ask Me Anything. We're still absolutely open to that, looking forward to your questions. We've got a few juicy ones lined up for later on. But I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to let John take over.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Mike. And hello, Andy.
Hello, Jonathan. And hello, Michael. Great to be with you.
Thank you. It truly is. That didn't come out quite right. But it is great to have you here with us, is what I was trying to say then. That's good. And it is lovely to be back on a Zoom with you. For those who don't know, we record this via Zoom. And at the moment, Andy and I are looking quite similar to anyone who saw the Easter service we did together or the Pentecost service. And that little boy banter that we pulled off. I feel like we're right back there, Andy. We're right back.
Ant and Dec.
Yes, yes.
More than the eyes, maybe.
Depending what generation you are. Sorry. Andy, as I'm not sure you're aware of this, but we are nearly at our 20th anniversary of knowing each other, Andy.
Are we really?
We are. So I didn't brief you on this, but 20 years ago, I was heading into my second year at Chester University, and I'd met Chris Duffett. We'd been hanging out. Chris Duffett was a local evangelist who used to work in Chester, and I started working at De Biz and as a volunteer, that youth club, and we just started crossing paths. Me as a youthful youth worker, and you as a young church leader, and as inspired as I was then. Using the term young, we're both still young church leaders compared to a lot of other church leaders. So I have several questions for you today. And as you know, a part of my heart is how we see church planted really well and church growing really well and what that really means and the language around it. But what I'd like to start with is if you could just tell those who are listening who may not know as much about you as we do, just tell us a bit about you, introduce us to yourself and your passions.
Yeah, thanks, Jonathan. I'm Andy. I'm married to Sue. We've lived in Chester for all our married life. That's 32 years, which I can't quite believe it's that long in terms of length of time. 1988, we got married. And I spent the first 3 years working for Hull Baptist Church as their youth pastor. And that was great fun. Learned a lot in those days. Did quite a lot of work with students as well at Chester College, as it was then, but now the university. and in 94 became the pastor of the church. And Sue spent 16 years teaching. She was a primary school teacher at, she was at St. James's on Hoole Lane in Hoole, if you know it. It's now Hoole Primary. And I'm an accredited Baptist minister as well, for my sins. So that's who I am. I've lived in Chester, like I say, 32 years. And I do suffer from an incurable condition, actually. Would you like to know what it is?
It sounded like you were leading up to a joke, but then it sounded really serious. So I didn't want to banter out.
my condition is called Stoke City-itis.
Ah, yes,
that is. Which leaves me unwell for most of the football season, which for this year has gone on for a little bit longer than I would have liked. that's because I'm from Stoke-on-Trent. I born and bred, spent my first 18 years living in Stoke. And both Sue and I have family back in Stoke. We actually met in a Anglican youth group.
Praise the Lord. The Anglican
absolutely.
Church. So, many great stories start there.
Yes, that's where we both became Christians way back in the mid-80s. So, in terms of what I do, my role has developed, as you can imagine, being at the same church for so long. To be honest, it's not the same church. it's a very different church by God's grace. Even in the last 7 years, 8 years, really. We are a church that was deeply impacted by the ministry of John Wimber. In the late 80s, early 90s, went through renewal. I came into that as the youth pastor. We transitioned from being a fairly traditional Baptist church to a bit more of a contemporary word and spirit type church. Very much, like I say, influenced by the Vineyard in terms of our style and our values at that time. And I guess, looking back at in the 1990s, early 2000s, I guess we were one of the sort of key churches that if you moved to Chester as a Christian with work, you would probably check us out with maybe two or three other churches. And the reality was that's probably where most of our growth came, to be honest, in the 90s and 2000s. We probably added maybe 50, 60 adults and kids in that season, but they were people who moved. And if I'm honest, they probably joined us for two reasons. The worship style and our youth and kids work. Probably then, maybe the preach, but maybe even lower down, I don't know. So
you should ask and find out. So yeah, how many of you stayed?
There's not that many around from those days.
My preaching. Oh, okay.
because of the amount of change that we've had over the years. I guess, this is when we met Jonathan, wasn't it, in the sort of the 90s?
Yeah.
and I guess that was the beginnings of my involvement in bringing churches together and churches working together. Yeah. So in 2002, I was part of the small group of leaders who set up a little charity called Link Up, which was there to sort of facilitate churches working together across the city. And that evolved and developed in relationship with the Light Project and also Chester Christian Schools work. And the three of us as organizations then had about 5 years where we worked together on something called Chesterfest. Which again, if you've been around Chester at all in the last sort of 10, 15 years as a Christian, then you will have hopefully engaged on Chesterfest 2007, I think it was. We had 500 volunteers from across about 20 churches and I think nearly 12,000 people in a field. I don't know if you remember those days, Jonathan.
I like a scar upon my brain. No, it was wonderful. It was so much work, wasn't it?
It was so much work. And that particular year, you'll remember this because we had a week of rain, if you remember.
Yes. Oh, God.
And lots of prayer going on with our young people because you were heading up the youth every morning, weren't you, with Y Friday.
Every day we prayed over, yes, White Friday. Mike, for those who cannot see the screen, has got a wonderful
just gone back 20 years.
White Friday!
And we had 19 again.
Yes, exactly. Oh, you're so young. I on the weather app, I would pray over the weather app every day, and I'll never forget doing that and putting my hand on that app. And we got those kids, bless them, we got them roaring in prayer every day. And every day those clouds moved off that app. Every day for that week. It was the most mind-bending experience. Faith stretching, faith fulfilling.
Oh, yes.
It was wonderful, wasn't it?
Oh, it was. And really that was a very strong catalyst at the time for the church working together.
Yeah.
It's just been a joy, really, from my perspective, having been around for as long as I have.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of changes of church leaders. Some church leaders have retired in my time. Obviously, some have moved on to other pastures new. But there's been a really deep commitment over probably, like say, 2002. So what's that, 18 years? Of churches really wanting to work together,
yeah,
walk together, work together. And it's just been a joy to be at the heart of that, really, and to help facilitate it.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Andy. That was great. I know it slightly unnerves me how much of my life is tied into the years you were speaking of when in 2002, at the heady age of 22, I genuinely thought, you know, well, I was the oldest I'd ever been. And now looking back, I just think, gosh, my goodness. So in light of that, then, my first question for you is, tell us, because you mentioned change at Hall Baptist Church, now HBC Chester, tell us why and how you moved your Sunday congregation into missional communities. You might want to just define missional communities for our listeners.
Yeah, thanks. That's a great question. And I'll try and be succinct, because obviously it all began in 2012. And if I'm really honest, there was two factors. One was that we'd just come out of quite a difficult season as a church, a little bit of conflict, some difficult relationships. Quite a few people had left the church for various reasons. So I was probably at a little bit of a low ebb and really thinking about my future, which was it time to move on? And then I guess into that was also the reality that I just done my 18th Christmas as a leader. And I remember at the beginning of 2012, sort of sitting down and thinking, I'm getting really bored of church. And if I'm bored as a church leader, then I don't quite know what my congregation are thinking. Mm. And that started a conversation with my leadership team at the time about what was the future? What was God saying to us? What was he saying to me? Was it time to move on? And long story short, we decided that it wasn't, that God still wanted us to stay at the church. And part of that was because we felt a deep call to Chester, to be honest, as much as to the local church. And we really stripped everything back by asking the question, which is not a difficult question, but it's not an easy one to answer. It's like, what is discipleship? And how do we make disciples who make disciples? And I got involved with a group of leaders connected to a church in Sheffield called St. Thomas's Philadelphia. And at the time, there was a pastor there called Paul McConaughey. He'd just taken over from Mike Breen. And I got to know him because I'm involved in a national Baptist network called Fresh Dreams as well, which at that time I was just going along to that. And now I have the privilege of leading it. And Paul was leading a church that had a number of vehicles that we were not aware of. And one of those vehicles was missional communities. And another vehicle was something called a huddle. So anyway, over a period of 7 years, the church decided, and the leadership team decided, that we would go on a learning community, which was hosted by St. Thomas's Philadelphia. We did that for 2 years, in 2012, 2013, 2014. And as that was happening on sort of one sort of path, which was really helping us to think through the sort of strategic questions around discipleship. What is a disciple? How do you make disciples? How do you express church in such a way that discipleship is front and center? The other track was a spiritual renewal that was going on within Sue and I particularly, which for us began by visiting Bethel Church in Reading. And we went to a leader's advance, and we encountered the Holy Spirit, or the Holy, I should put it like this, actually, the Holy Spirit encountered us in such a way that it just reignited our passion for Jesus, our love for the church, and that desire to reach our communities with the love of God. And we sort of stewarded that together with our leadership team, sort of almost like the sort of strategic and the prophetic running together. And we did that from 2012 to 2015. And all we did in that season, I say all we did, but what we looked at was the discipleship culture of our church. And we answered the questions, what is a disciple? So it's all very good, isn't it, to say let's make disciples, but what does a disciple look like? So we came up with a definition that a disciple looks like somebody who is becoming like Jesus, and then also somebody who is doing what Jesus did. And we have a little, we use the three dimensions of up, in, and out. And we try and shape our church and the rhythms of our church around up, in, and out. And we use three little phrases now. We talk about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did, the up, in, and out. And to do that, we said, well, we need vehicles. We need structures to do that. And one of those is missional communities. And missional communities, a simple definition for me is, it's like an extended family on mission. It's a group who gather together, and it can be anything from, I don't know, 8 up to 30, maybe a little bit more with kids and families, who have a focus. So we have 5 F's. We have a focus. That's our missional focus. So this is the people we're going to reach. This is the people we're going to share the love of Christ with. This is the people of peace that are around us as individuals. We have food. So every time we meet a missional community,
always food. Good.
Always eat food.
Yeah.
And I guess, to be honest, that's the one thing I miss the most being in lockdown.
Yeah.
Is actually the chance to sit together with some friends.
You can eat on lockdown, Andy. But yes, you're saying eating with others. Okay, good.
Eating with others. I'm still eating food with my wife. We do know.
No, but I hear that a genuine pain. Yeah.
So there's food. We also talk about, so we got focus, we got food. We talk about being family, you know, and just developing that sense of family together. Mm. I'm struggling to find the other two F's. It's really funny. I knew this would happen.
Yeah, that's right.
You have these little acronyms, and then they just go out your head, don't they? Because they're so important. but basically, what we try and do is we gather together around the up, in, and out rhythm.
Yeah.
And we launched 8 of these missional communities back in 2015. And it's a long story how it all happened, because God was really in the middle of it, because we were hiring a building in Hull. And then we had to leave it because they tripled the rent, basically. And we ended up renting another property in the city centre, which was the first time that we'd ever gathered outside of Hull, even though we had a heart for the city. But that gave us a really visual aid to think about this sort of a strong center with lots of missional life on the edge, as it were.
Yeah.
And so all that was going on in 2014, 2015. Mm. And so in 2015, we had to leave that particular building in Chester and find another building to meet in. And we could only find a building where we had to set up and set down every week again. And so we took the decision that we wouldn't do that every week. So when we launched Missional Communities, we went for a rhythm of what we call two in and two out. And so we gather all together on the first and third Sundays. This is all pre-lockdown, obviously. And then on the second and fourth Sundays, we would do lots of missional expressions, missional communities. Mm. We also launched Messy Church on the second Sunday as a missional project, which really is a bit of an expression of missional community, but with a different name. And that works really well. We use our own building. We do have a building in Hull called the Hull Lighthouse Centre. So we use that for, you know, some of our missional communities are based there. Yeah. Some are based in homes. Some are based in coffee shops. So, yeah, we've been going since 2015 with that sort of rhythm of church.
Yeah.
And it's been quite an adventure. The one thing I'm not anymore is bored.
Yeah. I remember you very clearly saying that to me, saying that's almost not quite a principle, but a church leadership driving force that actually, and you said that to me years ago about the boredom thing, that actually that's not healthy. And I think you said how at some point in a public meeting, you said, you know, if you want me to stay, we're going to see change. We're going to drive it. And that's very exciting.
I think what I wanted to do, and you know, I think it's possible to have this sort of blended model of church. Yeah. I'm a great believer in the and both theology. Yeah. So and both theology is at the heart of kingdom theology for me. It's at the heart of ecclesiology in terms of how we do church. I love to gather with lots of Christians, particularly to worship through song and to experience the manifest presence of God.
Yeah.
To hear the prophetic word preached through the scriptures or through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I also really want to see the church scattered and out there in their communities, living as missional disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the and both works really well for us. Where we are right now, just before lockdown, we were using one of the local secondary schools for our first and third Sundays. And then we were doing lots of missional stuff on the second and fourth. We also have an evening gathering once a month as well, which is called Encounter, which again really is just an opportunity to press into the presence of God as a congregation. Mm-hmm. I've been around church leadership long enough to know that without the Holy Spirit on me, in me, working through me, I cannot do anything. My best plans are not going to do it. So, you know, that's been part of our journey as well is really, submitting ourselves to the presence of God and living in and from the presence. That's a little bit of the headlines of the last 7 years.
Andy, that is just great. And, I know having led next to you and under you for so many years that I've been challenged by your heart for church unity, and that's definitely become part of my DNA at St. Peter's at the Cross. And you're famous in Chester for saying one church, many congregations. Just briefly, really, what does this mean to you in practice?
I think for me, what it means is that it's recognizing, isn't it, that first and foremost, unity is something that we already have. So we are already one. Jesus's prayer of John 17 is probably the most instrumental piece of scripture for me in terms of unity. And we have to keep, as Paul says in Ephesians, isn't it? We keep the unity. So the one church statement is actually a recognition that we are one church.
Yeah.
And I guess, you know, if you look at the scriptures, Paul writes his letters to the church in Ephesus or to the church in Colossae. There's one church in Chester.
Yeah.
In fact, the opening phrases of the book of Colossians I love, because Paul writes to the church, the saints in Christ and in Colossae. And so that's what we are. We are the church. We are the saints in Chester and in Christ.
Yeah.
So for me, I've always wanted to try and work that out in practice. And what it means in practice is that everything that I'm praying for God to do in my congregation, I pray that for your congregation. I pray for every congregation, because my understanding of God is that God is a God of abundance. Mm. If God is good, then I'm able to dream big and to experience the abundance of God. And sometimes congregations, they think there's not enough pie to go around.
Yeah.
And therefore, and probably that's because they're focusing their attention on the wrong part of the ocean. I don't know if you've come across blue sea, red sea thinking, but churches can think about the red sea. It's like sharks. If there's sharks in the sea, very quickly the sea becomes red. Because if you're in that sea, and churches look at that part of the sea, and that's where all the Christians are. Yeah. It's like churches focus on all the Christians in the city. And I don't mean this disrespectfully of anybody who's come into our city in the last few years and planted into our city. But the danger is when you have lots of churches planting, the Christians just move around all the churches.
Yeah. Yeah,
and for some people that's right, and some people have moved churches and they've done it well, but I'm not convinced in the last 5 years that actually the net gain of Christians in our city has gone up.
Yeah,
and that's not necessarily. I'm not saying that's the fault of the new churches that have been planted. I'm saying that actually the blue sea is actually the 98,000 people, adults, kids, who live in our city who don't go to church, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think for me, if we have that focus of different congregations and we're blessing the church, we're all playing our part to reach our city. Yeah. And if we have that understanding and we break down then things like competition, we work together. There's stuff that we can do locally, and we need local expressions of church. We need more than just congregations as well. We need all sorts of expressions of church. Mm. I think the difficulty right now is finding a language to express what we mean when we plant something new, when we pioneer. You know, I know you're having that same conversation in the Anglican world.
Hallelujah.
We're having the same one in the Baptist world. What's the right language, you know? Yeah. But Baptists, you know, in some ways we are very well positioned. I say that because actually we are about gathering people around the priesthood of all believers, and empowering everybody to be the church. We don't, we perhaps have a slightly different approach to how we do church. That is about people gathering together like a missional community with a vision to reach a specific grouping of people. And that's usually a geographical expression, but it can be networks. So, you know, all that fits into this whole thing of saying, actually, we need one another. Yeah. And there are some things that we can do better together than we can do on our own. And so that's what I try and sort of facilitate and model. I believe passionately in my local church. Don't get me wrong, that's where God has put me. But I also believe in Chester, we have got some great expressions of church. Mm-hmm. And we need one another, and we need to cheer one another on and not feel threatened by one another, because there's always the 98,000.
Andy, thank you so, so much. Thank you for sharing your heart with us, your passion. From anyone that over the years who's dipped in and out of LinkUp will have seen how organic it is. For some of us, we got to swim in the organic longer and longer and just get a real taste of how relational unity can be. And I'm also just so aware of the hard work put in behind the scenes, not just for relationships, but I'll say the awful B word with all the bureaucracy, but actually getting the detail right. So, Andy, thank you for being such a major part of that and in my life as well. There we go, my little gushy moment. Thanks, Andy. Thank you for mentoring me. Okay, so I'm going to head back over to Mike for the next section of our podcast.
Thanks, guys. That was such an inspiring conversation. Thanks so much, Andy. And I just reflecting as you were talking on that point that you made, that you know Paul commands us to strive for unity, that we can't just assume it or presume it. It is part of our discipleship. It's part of our commitment to Jesus, to look at you as a brother first, not a Baptist, not a pastor, not a Stokey, but you know, and all of which I love about you. I used to minister by the Stoke, but. And some of my best friends are Baptists, but
some of my best friends are from
a brother in Christ. And I think that's really important, isn't it? Because otherwise, all those tribal labels, which have no place in the kingdom of God, take precedent. And actually, what defines me isn't the church I'm part of or the tradition I'm in, or that even to some extent, the theology I hold, what defines me is who I am in Jesus. And actually, that's a bit of a mystery to me. I am still finding out who I am in Jesus. Yeah. Even after 25 years of being a Christian, I'm still finding out who I am in Jesus and who stuff he's put in me that I didn't know was there or that he's drawing out. And I guess what's really inspiring about this kind of conversation is once we recognize that there's a discipline to unity, that it's a miracle the Holy Spirit works in us, but there's a discipline to it as well, you kind of get the posture right. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to cost us something. I think one of the great questions, so people know I spend my days training leaders for the church. That's what I do now. I'm not a kind of full-time local church leader anymore, which I miss a lot. But I love being able to invest in the lives of leaders, trainees, young leaders, because we're on the edge of a real culture shift, not just in the Church of England, but I think across the country, of seeing others within the blanket of church. And I know those old denominational differences, they're being put in the right place, which is always secondary to the kingdom, always secondary to the body of Christ, and to the unity that the Spirit affects in us. And I just think that's so good, so hopeful. And it's building on the backs of people who've been pioneering it for a long time and saying the sort of things you've been saying. But it's really costly, but really worthwhile. Really, really worthwhile. So that's so inspiring. I've really enjoyed listening. I'm sorry to start talking now, really. But one of the things we do on each podcast is either Jonathan or myself, or if we have a guest, which in this case, Andy, is you, we sort of say, what's been feeding you recently? What's been nourishing you, nurturing your faith, building you up? And it can be anything, something you've been watching, listening to, or reading. And I think you brought something along with you to share with us today. So go for it.
Yeah, I guess I would say that probably at the moment, one of the biggest influences on my thinking and just helping shape me a little bit in terms of my own renewal of faith and seeking to bring renewal to the church is an Australian pastor called Mark Sayers. There's a couple of things that come to mind. I listened to another podcast, called This Cultural Moment. Brilliant. And Mark Sayers is on that with another pastor called John Mark Comer.
Yeah.
And they have a conversation around culture. And it's probably the best thing I've listened to in the last 18 months.
That's a claim.
Which is quite a high praise.
Yeah, take note, everybody. Yeah,
that's right.
And as part of that I decided I wanted to read one of his books, Mark Sayers, and it's a book called Reappearing Church. And it's The Hope for Renewal in the Rise of Our Post-Christian Culture. It's actually a follow-on book. He wrote another book called The Disappearing Church. And what I like about the cultural moment and the journey that they've been on is, in some sense, it was a little bit depressive in terms of looking at post-Christian, post-secular society, the Western world and the influence of secularism. Um, But actually, in the midst of it, they started to really experience and talk about renewal, the renewal of the church. And this book, I actually managed to read it. So I read it in the first 2 weeks of lockdown. And that was one of my goals, really, was to use the lockdown period to do more reading. I sort of got out of the habit of reading, to be honest, just with the busyness of life. And I would tend to listen to podcasts or read blogs. But I actually read it. I've read a whole load of books, cover to cover, as it were, in lockdown. And the reappearing church, there's a whole load of what he called key renewal principles. That is, you look at these principles, they're always there in seasons of renewal. And let me just share one with you, because I think this is really pertinent in terms of where we are right now. So one of his renewal principles is that we will not experience renewal by following the same patterns of life and ministry that are not delivering renewal. What we need is to be interrupted and have our patterns altered. I've just been thinking about that so much because this is the biggest interruption of our pattern of church that we'll probably ever experience as church leaders. And if that is one of the key principles of renewal, then there's an opportunity to say, how can we reflect on the patterns of church that have been stopped by the COVID-19 crisis? Because they weren't producing renewal. They weren't producing discipleship. So my challenge and my encouragement to church leaders is like, I do not want to go back to normal. Because normal was not working.
Yeah, that principle of interruption seems to run right through Scripture, doesn't it? The number of times when God gets hold of someone's life and repurposes them, commandeers them for the kingdom, there's always interruption. They're always doing something else, and He appears and says, "Well, wait a minute, I've got a job, and stop doing that and do this instead."
I've read the four Gospels again during lockdown.
Yeah.
And the Gospel of Luke is full of that, isn't it? If you follow Jesus's life, particularly like that journey, the sort of the middle section of Luke, it's basically Jesus walking from Galilee to Jerusalem and being interrupted all the way along. But not in a sense that, you know, he was still seeing what the Father was doing in the midst of that.
So I think
being open to those interruption moments, but.
Yeah.
This COVID-19 is a huge interruption for church.
And I think there's something, there's a Kairos moment in that as well, isn't there? That sort of moment that springs up. And I love that middle. It's funny you mentioned Luke's gospel. I love that moment in Luke and the story of Zacchaeus, which is my favorite. And the beginning of that story, it says Jesus was going somewhere else. He wasn't going to see Zacchaeus. He bumps into Zacchaeus on the way. And he interrupts Zacchaeus's life, and Zacchaeus sort of distracts Jesus for an hour or two.
Yeah.
But gosh, so much kingdom fruit comes out of that moment. Transformation comes out of that moment. And then Jesus carries on with what he was doing. And you're definitely right. There's something about being open to the God of distraction, the God of interruption. Is it Spurgeon who famously, a great Baptist who famously says, you know, show God your plans and heaven laughs. Is that Spurgeon? When you're planning stuff and God's thinking, all you're doing is giving me an itinerary to interrupt. All right. I try to pray every morning when I'm doing morning prayer and just say, Lord, this is my diary. I'm going to pray through it, but feel free to interrupt.
That's good.
I don't always mean it, to be perfectly honest. I regularly mean, please don't get in the way. There's some stuff to do. But yeah, that's so great. So that was Mark Sayers' Reappearing Church as a recommendation. Andy, thanks so much. That's really, really great. We're going to turn to a section of our podcast that I love, a section that we repeat every month that involves you, our listeners, getting in touch with us, in which we try to respond to any question you like, from the color of our socks through to the most profound theology and philosophy that Jonathan will answer for you in a section we call Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything.
So Chaps, we've had a couple of questions this month under Ask Me Anything. We've had a few emails. If you want to email us a question for next month's podcast, it's pod@chesterstpeter.org.uk. That's pod@chesterstpeter.org.uk, or you can drop us a line via Facebook. Let's try this starter for 10, and I think we could spend a few minutes on this. Andy's almost just touched on it. This great question we've had this month. It's from an anonymous email, so I don't know who you are, but thank you. And it's this. What are you hoping the church will leave behind after lockdown? What are you hoping the church will stop doing? And I guess the flip side of that, if I can just add to this question a bit, what are you hoping we'll do more of or we'll start doing? So you two guys, local church leaders in different ways, what are you hoping the church will leave behind after lockdown? What are you hoping we'll do more of or we'll start to do as we emerge from lockdown? Take it away. Jonathan, why don't you go first?
I was literally going to say over to you, Andy, but yeah, okay, I will. I'm going to do a bit of a cop-out to begin with, because the word that has just sat on me in the last couple of weeks is complacency, which is a bit, in itself, is a bit lazy, because there are some things that are wonderfully comforting, aren't there, about routine. I know for our kids, I've often talked about church and why we do church in a certain way and how we like to put our knives and forks in a certain place and we put our plate in a certain place and we don't mess with that every day and we don't even mess with it ever. You know, I'm squarely middle class and have been taught and brainwashed into where I put my knife and fork. So, but when that comes to kind of our Sunday mornings or even our gatherings or how we communicate in the week, that complacency of where we start to be okay with, I think Andy just put it so well, not renewal, not seeing people come to faith, not digging deeper, plummeting the depths with God, where we become okay with coasting the shallows. And I think there is something about that. God loves chocolate, you know. He made chocolate, he invented it, but we can't live on it. And maybe Paul's slightly better metaphor for that was milk. Milk chocolate is perfect. And there's something about that. I feel like a lot of people have had an opportunity in this time to dig a bit deeper, or at least try and eat from the shallows and go, actually, there's nothing here, or there's very little here. And I feel incredibly challenged by that as we look at our plans, he says, feeling laughed at by the heavens for coming back into our building, at least, which we've started doing this week for personal prayer, is going, Lord, we want to do this with all that intentionality. Pardon me clichéing it, but of the early church, that enthusiasm, that integrity, that intentionality. So that's where I would start with this one, I think. What about you, Andy?
I would really love the church to leave behind the habit of meeting every Sunday as a gathered.
That was brilliant.
Wow. Yeah. I've
just written an article that was published by Hope 1513 called Should Church Buildings Ever Open Again? And it was a bit of a provocative title, but it was basically, I'd love churches to think about why they gather every Sunday as they do. And is there a possibility, maybe even just one Sunday a month, to do something scattered on the Sunday? So we're not adding it into our lives. It is actually part of the expression of our church life. And I think what I think I'd really love us to pick up on is the fact that every household is a church. So you know, again, the book of Acts seems to have this model of temple and household. And we put so much of our time and energy as church leaders into the temple model of church, to use that language, the church Sunday-centric model of church. But my hope and certainly our experience at HBC in lockdown is that the presence of God is manifest in our homes as we gather in ones and twos and threes in family units, And actually, I heard this recently, and I'll just share it now. It's just as something to think about. So every Christian a priest, every church a home, every street a parish. I'll leave that one to be thought through.
Yeah, that's good.
I think that's really helpful. And I think your comment about the Sunday-centric model is really true, isn't it? That so often, I remember back to when I was a vicar and I loved it, but so often the resources, my time, my effort, my energy were about sort of curating something for those 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. And in my case, three congregations, three different settings, you know, a rural parish, a edge of a town centre parish and a in-between parish, cycling between them. It, you know, that was my life. And I wonder if we've got to flip-flop it a bit and see the Sunday as a resource for everything else, but everything else is the real deal.
Exactly. I think that is the flip you need to make. Yeah. I'm not against Sunday gatherings.
No, no, not at all.
Might be the headline.
But what I love about that is, you know, when you go back to the book of Acts and you see, actually, they weren't meeting on a Sunday. They were meeting every day. They were gathering for prayer and they were gathering to break bread. So communion, intercession, scripture, every single day. And then they were cracking on with life. And that's really important that we don't make the mistake of thinking we're doing church if we do those 90 minutes. Yeah. Actually, we're doing church at work, playgrounds, you know, not that we can go to those places just yet, but when we can, that's great. Well, if you've got a question you'd like us to tackle, if you'd like an answer that can potentially explode 2,000 years of church history and practice on Sunday mornings, then do write to us at pod@chestersandpeter.org.uk. And anything you like, we will consider it. We'll play around with it. And you might just hear world-transforming answers like that one. Ask me anything. Well, folks, we're drawing to the end of our time. What a glorious time it's been. I've feasted on listening to my friends and colleagues chatting this afternoon. A huge thank you to Jonathan Phillips for being with us as always, as leader, as interviewer, as debonair priest of the parish of St. Peter.
Thank you.
Always my pleasure. But a special thanks to Andy Glover. Thank you for your time. Your wisdom, your candidness, your openness. It's been such a treat to be with you, Andy. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Michael. It's been great to be here. And bless you guys, all that you're doing at St. Peter's at the Cross and beyond.
Thank you so much. And we will see you or be with you again next month. Take care.